What a phenomenal story. The story that most of us, particularly if you've grown up in church, are familiar with. Nebuchadnezzar, his statue, and the faithful three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, if you're a guest here, I hope you'll come back in a couple weeks and hear Pastor Cook preach. And knowing he was going to be gone this Sunday, he said, "Gabriel, would you like to preach?" And I said, "Yes." And then I realized, well, Jeff's out of town. Blake, he's been busy. So you get me. So, well, Pastor, what would you like me to preach about? Well, is there a text? No. Why don't you just preach on discipleship? You're the pastor of discipleship. That sounds good, sir. You just preached on discipleship last Sunday in Luke chapter 9. And you're a New Testament scholar. What am I going to say about Luke and discipleship that you haven't said? So we find ourselves in the Old Testament in Daniel chapter 3. And you're thinking, well, what does Daniel chapter 3 have to do with discipleship? All right, I'm hoping that by the time you are eating lunch, it will be clear. So before I get started, I want to remind us that this is me and you having a conversation. Imagine we're at a pizza parlor and you just want to talk to Gabriel, Coach Gabriel, Uncle Gabriel. And this is what I want to tell you today. Discipleship is following God. Okay? That's very simple. It's very simple. It's not always easy, but it's simple. So imagine it's halftime. And you're a discipleship team. We're Christians. We're a church. And we're coming here at halftime. And the coach, I've got to ramp you up. I got to get you excited and get you back into the game. But I've got to get you something that you can sink your teeth in that's simple. Because when the game gets going, the game is fast. And you may not all remember the plans that the coach gave you. So as we're going along, you'll be like, man, Gabriel, that was pretty simple. Because sometimes, you know, like during a halftime interview, the interviewer goes up and asks the coach, "Coach, what do you need to do better?" "Well, we need to score more points." That was insightful. Thank you, coach. You may feel that way, having, like, Gabriel, I kind of knew that. But the point is, like Peter, I'm stirring you up by way of reminder. Here's the sermon in 30 seconds. So if you got to check out early lunch reservation, just listen to this. Follow God. Follow God if no one else follows. Follow God if it costs you everything. And follow God because He alone is worthy of following. Okay? That's the sermon. You know, everything else, just hold on. Follow God. Let's remind ourselves, Daniel chapter 3, where is Israel? They've just been taken into exile. Right? God said, if you sin against me, you will go into exile. And by 722, the northern kingdom is taken away. In 586, Judah is conquered and they're taken away. And this is by the kingdom of Babylon, the king Nebuchadnezzar. And when they would take people away, they would come into your particular kingdom, your nation, your country, and they would take the best. They would take the royal officials. They would take the educated, the strong, the military officials. They would take the best-looking people. They would take the best guitarists, like Aaron Pickard. Like, that's the people they want. I would have been left behind in Judah just waiting for y'all to come back. But they would come in and they would grab the best and then they would assimilate you into Babylonian culture. And that's the idea. That's what's happening to Daniel and his three friends as they are now in exile in Babylon. When we think about following God, when we sign up, you think, you know, I want to follow God. We have a tendency to think, well, that means life's going to go well for me. If I serve God, He then owes me X, Y, Z. And that is nothing can be further from the truth. You will find that when you follow God, instead of avoiding fires, oftentimes following God will lead you into the fire. And that's what we want to look at today. So this Nebuchadnezzar is trying to solidify his kingdom because it's very diverse. People from all religious backgrounds, socioeconomic backgrounds, and other kingdom allegiances. And so in chapter 2 of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is given a dream by the Lord. And it's, God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, like, Nebuchadnezzar, no matter how powerful you are, it is me, Yahweh, who raises up kings and I bring kings down. After you, there's coming other kingdoms. Your kingdom will not last. You hear, Daniel tells him in Daniel chapter 2, verse 38, you are the golden head of the statue in your dream. There's something like 9 years now pass. And that dream's why you're just sticking with Nebuchadnezzar. Well, I will show God who's in control. I will solidify my kingdom, and I will make a statue. This statement, you are the golden head, seems to have gone to his head. So it makes this huge statue, 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. Now, all week I was looking up different things. What's 90 feet tall that I can tell the people? And as I stand here right now, I can't remember anything that I looked at. So, an exercise is, if you're a basketball fan, Riley Ring is my basketball player out there. You know a basketball court is 90 feet long. Did you know that? So if you were to think in your mind, you've been to a basketball court, you flip it up like this, like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar's not playing around. Okay? This is a massive statue. And he's calling all people to come and worship to him. I'm going to solidify the kingdom. I'm going to show that we're strong. I'm going to bring my people together in unification so that my statue, my kingdom, will never fall away as God said it would in chapter 2. And it's a pluralistic society. He's not saying, okay, you can no longer serve your gods, but you got to add my gods to what you're already doing. And for most people in this day, very polytheistic, that was fine with them. But if you're following God, you know the word of God. Thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Thou shalt not bow down or worship any graven images. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they follow the Lord. They know the word of God. And here when people are called to come down and give homage to Nebuchadnezzar, to give homage to this statue, when, what does it represent? Well, it represents everything away from God. It represents living life without God in your own strength. It's an idol. Now, you and I, we don't really have a temptation to go and bow down to a statue. And in fact, if some of you have been traveling the world, maybe through mission trips, vacation, you see places in the world that still do those kinds of things, and it's easy to kind of, oh man, that's kind of cuckoo. But if you think about your own life, undoubtedly there's something that you're placing your trust in, that you're trying to pursue, that you give your time and allegiance to, and it become an idol in your heart. And the Lord says, don't bow down. Worship the Lord only. So these statues, they represent different things. And you think about, where is this statue? It may be easy to run past it in verse 1. You may not even recognize it, but it says here, he set it up on the plain of Dura. It's in Shinar, in the province of Babylon. Now, if you remember reading the Bible, you started in Genesis and you finally made it to Daniel. And Genesis chapter 11, a very significant story in the Bible. It's the Tower of Babel. They're supposed to go forth all the earth, the Lord said, to be fruitful and multiply. And they're like, nope, we're going to stay right here. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a tower to the heavens for our glory. Building bricks. It's the same place, and it shows us that nothing changes over time. We still have to fight idols. They're fighting idols and living for themselves in Genesis 11. And King Nebuchadnezzar here is saying, here, come bow down. Keep your gods. Take these gods with it. These men say no. And even though everybody else bows down, they are faithful to the Lord. You know, today it kind of comes across as, well, you can have your faith, that's fine, Gabriel, but you need to keep your faith in your house. You need to keep your faith just you and yourself. And out here in culture, we're very pluralistic. We're really polyistic. It's the only thing you can't say is that Jesus Christ is the only way. You can have whatever religion you want. And so if you're going to say that Jesus is the only way, you keep that private faith to yourself. But out here, we're going to bow down and say that any God is the right God. So this statue, does it look like Nebuchadnezzar? Some people have said that. Maybe he's saying, I'm all that you need. Or maybe it's a mixture of all these religions and these gods symbolized in one statue. I tend to go that way. Either way, it's idolatrous. And we have to watch out for idolatry. You know that everyone worships. You're going to worship someone or something. It's who are you going to worship? And the Babylonians, they're worshiping a number of false gods. But these faithful three said, no, we worship the Lord our God. And you see that after this is set up, there's all this pomp and circumstances, all these instrumentation, some of which I don't even know what it is, Maybe Pastor Craig can bring some of it here. But it says that all the peoples, all the nations and languages fell down and worshiped. And it's so tempting to not want to be left out. And so I think that's how my heart struggles with idolatry. You see your neighbor come home in a new car. Well, you know, I think I'm probably due for a new car. I haven't had one since last year. And, you know, I think it's time for me to get the newest bells and whistles. And maybe I need that new phone that does this. You've seen those commercials? I don't know how you make glass bend. It seems pretty cool. I need to get that too. And we just want to acquire these things. And there's no end in it. And we're chasing it. We're working harder. What will you sacrifice on the altar of your idol? But if you listen and follow the Lord, you won't have to sacrifice anything. Too many of us, though, we sacrifice, maybe it's our kids. How so, Gabriel? Well, like me, if you're a parent, you know who deserves everything? My kids. I would do anything for my three girls. And it'd be tempting to kind of rationalize things. Well, you know, they need to have a better education than Marshall University like I had, so how can I get them into a better school? Or they need to excel more at sports. You know, I wasn't very good at sports. How can I get them into these camps? And pretty soon, the focus in my home is more on how they can grow up and to be at a place in culture where maybe I was never able to reach. And yet, what was lacking was I did not invest in their soul. What does it profit a young man or young woman to play varsity college sports and lose their soul? What does it profit a young man to be the best in his profession and profit his soul? We need to follow the Lord even when culture will not. And you think, well, I'm all alone. Look around this morning. Look beside you. You're not all alone. There are people right now following the Lord. And yet in that moment, we can think, I'm all alone. If I do this, I'll be all by myself. God has given us the church, brothers and sisters, who will not capitulate, who will not bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar, and we walk with each other. So give yourself each other to this community. Daniel had his three friends. His three friends had each other, and they say, we are not going to bow down to this statue that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. You know, no less than 10 times, the author wants to make clear, Nebuchadnezzar does this. Nebuchadnezzar set up, that Nebuchadnezzar set up, that you have set up. So Nebuchadnezzar is trying to draw people away from the worship of the one true God. And we see it in culture all around us as well. And so that whisper in your ear, just bow down one time. Just compromise here. You know, many of you, you know, I kind of have it easy. Like, Gabriel, you work at 4401 Breckenridge Lane. You don't have to, like, be cutthroat in the office in order to get ahead. Well, you're a pastor. But if I want to get up in my organization, I've got to cut corners. I've got to be ruthless, or I'm not going to get ahead. Well, as a disciple of Lord Jesus, maybe you will never get ahead. Maybe he will raise you up. He raised Daniel and his three friends up. Maybe he'll raise you up. But do so by following the Lord and being faithful, not by being like everybody else who will cut corners, who will do the wrong thing in order to get ahead. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And you are not alone. So even if no one else will follow the Lord, follow the Lord. Second, lesson number two. So follow God, even when nobody else does. Follow God, even if it costs you everything. All right, so Daniel and his three friends, at the end of chapter 2, they reach a place of prominence. Nebuchadnezzar had raised them up to being very influential. They were now the king's counselors, among the king's counselors. And if they don't bow down to the statue, they're going to lose their job. Okay? No more the benefits, no more pay packages, no more vacation time. You're getting sent back down, and you're going to be in the doghouse with King Nebuchadnezzar. And there's these other tattletellers, I call them the tattletellers, the Chaldeans, who, you know, maybe that these three friends were promoted ahead of them, and so they're a little jealous, a little jelly of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they say, well, okay, they didn't deserve that promotion. I deserve that promotion. And now they're not even bowing down to Nebuchadnezzar's statue. I got to tell the boss about this. So they go and get Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, King Nebuchadnezzar, the best king of all time, the one who never stinks and is the tallest and is the grandest of the land. You know these three cats you got brought in here? They're not even obeying you. They give no regard to you. Nebuchadnezzar becomes a little mad. He's a hothead, right? What do you mean they don't give anything about me? Bring them here right now. So an interrogation begins. Tell me, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it true that you do not serve my gods? Is it true that you will not bow down to the golden image that I have set up? You know, Chris Wright says that the world demands a high price from those who refuse to play by its rules. You know, it's easy to like, okay, well, I just got to play by the rules of the world. This is the culture that I live in. But yeah, God has rules, right? He is the creator and the ruler of all things. And when he says, don't bow down to an image, do not worship an image, to have no other gods before him, I play by his rules, not yours, King Nebuchadnezzar. So these tattletellers, they come, and Nebuchadnezzar, he interrogates them. And here we see this phenomenal, this stunning declaration of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, notice that. They're no flowery language. They even drop the king out here. It's just, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. You know, for me, I think when the moment of the fire comes, you know, those big moments, where you're like, man, what am I going to do here? For many of us, we've not been faithful in the small things. And so we're more likely to fold when the moment of the fire comes. But like, not these three. We have no need to answer you. They've been faithful all along. You think about when they were first brought in to exile in Daniel chapter 1. They wanted them to have a new diet, to be part of the Babylonian way of life, to assimilate to that culture. But they said, you know what? The Lord has actually given us instructions in his word, things that we can't eat, things that we can't eat. We're going to stick to the Lord, and why don't you test us? And after a certain amount of days, I think 10 days, the scripture says, why don't you come and look at us, and we'll see how we're doing. Well, after that period of time, they come, and behold, the Hebrew Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel, far superior, healthier, stronger than those who were on the Babylonian diet. I'm like, all right, all's good. So that was kind of test number one, but they were faithful in a seemingly small area, right? A diet. I've never been faithful on a diet. I just avoid diets. That way I don't have to worry about being unfaithful. Let's go get some pizza. But they're faithful in a little. And then Daniel chapter 2, another problem. Again, you think, well, I'm following Jesus. Why do I have all these problems? In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Peter, why are you surprised at the fiery trial that has come upon you? In chapter 1, you go through the fire to test your faith, the genuineness of their faith. So their faith now tested in chapter 1 and chapter 2. There's a situation with the dream, and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what the dream means. And so he gets all his wise men around. I need somebody to interpret this dream. And so I know you're not messing around and making it up. In order to interpret it, you first have to tell me what the dream was. How would you like to have a boss like that? Maybe you have a boss like that, right? You got to give me what I want. In fact, Blake Green came in this morning. I shouldn't say that. Okay. Never mind. Got to think of a different illustration on the fly. Have you ever wished that everybody knew what you were thinking? Maybe Blake Ring thought that one time. I don't know. He said life would be easier, right? Maybe you have a boss like that. You're like, man, just do what I want before I know I want it done. That's kind of what Nebuchadnezzar was like. Do what I want before I know what I want it done. And you have to tell me the dream before you can interpret it. Well, of course, nobody could do that. Even his best men are like, Nebuchadnezzar, we got nothing. And he becomes furious. You can see a pattern in Nebuchadnezzar's life, unchecked anger, right? Furious. Well, I'm going to kill all my best men because they can do an impossible thing. They can't do this impossible thing. And Daniel says, well, wait. Let's not get crazy here. Guys, pray for me. I'm going to go talk to the king. Pray that the Lord will let me interpret this dream. And Daniel does. And he saves all the wise men, his three friends included, and that's when they get the raise. But you see, you got to be faithful in the small things. You got to be faithful in the diet, faithful to pray when this situation comes along so that when you come to the big moment, we don't have to give you an answer in this matter. Our mind is already made up. God says, do not worship a graven image. End of discussion. Not like, oh, when can I compromise? Just a little bit here, a little bit there. A stunning declaration of faith. This is what it means to follow God. He's like, just live by faith. And no matter the consequence, they already count the cost. Too many of us, we don't count the cost. But the greatest parable, Matthew 13:44, a young man walking through a field, he falls down stumbling upon something. And he what is this? It's a treasure. What can I do with this? Hides it. Goes, sells everything he has, comes back, buys the field, rich. We don't count the cost, though. We kind of think, oh, Jesus is kind of fire insurance. Let me just give a mental assent. Let me say a prayer. Let me kind of have Jesus as a God and these other gods, too, these other idols, too. That their genuine faith is only proven here and not wavering, this stunning, stunning declaration. We don't need to answer you in this matter, Nebuchadnezzar. If this be so, if you will throw us in this fire, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Remember that question that Nebuchadnezzar asked? Who is able to save you from my hand? You know, every once in a while we come across these questions in the Bible, we should mark them and do well to give them some consideration. Like in Mark chapter 2, Jesus heals the paralytic. And the Pharisees are, who can forgive sins but God alone? In Mark chapter 4, he calms the sea and the winds. And they say, who is this that even the winds and the seas listen to him? Who is this? Who can save you out of my hand, Nebuchadnezzar says. The gentlemen say, our God, he is able to deliver us. Well, why could they say such a thing? Because they knew the word of God. They were men of prayer. We see that in chapter 2. And then also they're men of the word. We know that because of their obedience, right? They knew Exodus chapter 20, verse 4. And they know another verse in Isaiah. I want to read it for us. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. This is the Lord, a promise from the Lord that they knew. Now, they're not going to presume upon this promise. And as they say next, but if he doesn't, and that's not that their faith is wavering. Their faith is so strong to say either he's going to deliver us this way or we're going to be with the Lord. But no matter what, to live or to die, we belong to the Lord. As the Apostle Paul would say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's what they're saying. That is their faith. And what is my faith like? Well, I have to be in the Word of God. If I've not been in the Word of God before the moment of the trial comes, how am I going to respond? I don't know Isaiah 43. I can't quote that promise because I don't know it. But they knew their word, and they follow God because God alone is worth following. What God can save you out of my hand? Yahweh. Yahweh can. And he's the only God who can save me out of your hand, O Nebuchadnezzar. Go back to Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. No matter how big the statues King Nebuchadnezzar's may create, there's a limit to them. And yet we just sang a song a moment ago about God being the God of the galaxies. You know, King Nebuchadnezzar was thinking, okay, all these gods, they can have the heavens, but I rule the earth. And the Lord says, no, I am Lord of heaven and earth. I sit on heaven's throne, and I am able to save. I am able to save. No one else can save. You know, we may be looking at all these different things to give us pleasure, for salvation, and they are weak and empty. Yet God alone is the only King who can save. That was the faith that the three had following God. You know, we don't know God if he will save us in this way or that way, But we refuse to bow the knee to you, whatever his name is. Thank you. You know, one of the most beloved psalms is Psalm 23, right? You guys know this one. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. He makes me lie down and he leads me beside. Right? Good job. In Psalm 23, you get to verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? You're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. All right? Now, the end of the psalm is where we all want to be, right? In your presence forevermore. I'm at the banquet. You're anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows, right? I'm having a picnic with the shepherd. But the way to eternal glory is through the fire. It's through the fire. The testing of the genuineness of your faith, okay? And he is with you. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you, so you follow him because there's no other God worth following. And so King Nebuchadnezzar, he hears this statement, oh, king, we don't need to give you an answer regarding this. We're going to follow the Lord. We believe he's going to take care of us. If he doesn't, we're still taken care of. We're good to go. King Nebuchadnezzar becomes furious and his face changes. Have you ever been so mad your face has changed? I'm embarrassed to say I have. I get this little Elvis lip. Usually it's when I'm driving around Louisville, Kentucky. This guy had an anger problem and he's so mad. He says, heat it up 7 times, guys. These guys are in the furnace. They're out of here. Get my best men, my strongest men, take them. We don't have time to take. We could sell these things and use them for our own kingdom. Just leave them clothed, throw them in the fire. When we think about these fires, you know, a lot of people said when I was reading it, it's kind of like, you think about our train tunnels, right, carved into a mountain, and they were used to make bricks. Again, nothing new. What was Genesis chapter 11? They were making bricks in Shinar, and they built a tower, right? There's always this juxtaposition between Babylon and Jerusalem, between those who disobey and worship false gods to the people of God who love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and strength. It carries all throughout Scripture. You get to Revelation. What city are we talking about? The New Jerusalem and Babylon, right? And when the time shows up, who do I belong to? Am I walking in the ways of Babylon or the way of the New Jerusalem? The moment of faith, when it's going to be revealed, King Nebuchadnezzar, do what you're going to do. I'm following the Lord. I'm following the Lord. So that these ovens could get as hot as 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Now, if you and I were having a pizza, you want a hot oven, okay? Just a little side. That's the key to a good pizza is the hotter the oven, the better the pizza, okay? So just remember that. Back to the sermon. So this oven is like 1,800 degrees, and the guys who threw in these three faithful men, they're consumed by the flames, and they're dead themselves. King Nebuchadnezzar, now his face is going to change again. Now almost like bewilderment, astonishment. Guys, am I going crazy? I threw three guys into this fire. Do you see four? Did Jim make it? Did he not die? What is going on? Oh, no, king, you threw three in there. I see four, and one looks like the son of the gods. Phenomenal. Now, there's a lot of question, who is this? Who is this in the fire? With Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Yeah, there's two possible answers, okay? One, it's an angel. And if you believe that, that's fine. You know, the Lord saved several times by sending angels to help his people, okay? He sends angels and they bring salvation, or it could be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, what is known as a theophany. If you believe that, also fine. The point is that God saved. God showed up and saved these three men. He's in the fire. He's with them. He will not let them be destroyed, and reminds me of Lazarus a little bit. Lazarus, who is dead, is going to experience a kind of a pre-resurrection resurrection. Lazarus, come on out. Your time's over. Come on out. I'm the resurrection life. Here are the three men in the fire. Nebuchadnezzar calls them, guys, come here. I got to see this. And they walk out of the fire and they don't smell like smoke. nothing's been burned. It's crazy. And again, some people explain away the miraculous when I just say, praise God. The Lord worked a great salvation. His arm is not too short to save. No other God is worth following because God alone is Savior and Lord. Okay. Some of us, we spend so much time trying to avoid King Nebuchadnezzar's furnace. And, you know, I just do a quick bow real quick, and okay, I'm still Christian. Play around. How close can I get to that line where I cannot go into the furnace, but I can still be considered a Christian? Be faithful. Follow God, no matter if you're the only one following him, no matter what it costs. Because it would be the greatest of tragedies to get through this life avoiding King Nebuchadnezzar's furnace, only to be in the furnace of a holy, righteous, and wrathful God. Because you didn't bow the knee to Yahweh. You didn't follow Yahweh, who said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And that was not the first time that God shows up and delivers in the midst of a fire. As Jesus is hanging between two criminals on the cross, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And there he bears the unmitigated wrath of God for sinners, so that all who look to him by faith, who follow God, will never have to go through the furnace of hell. And so for some of us, maybe we've been playing games. You know, discipleship is not theoretical. We can have a lot of books on discipleship. We can talk about following God. But it's more than just showing up on a Sunday morning. It's where the rubber meets the road. It's applied theology. Putting my faith into practice. Do I believe what I say I believe about the God of the Bible? It's following God. No matter the consequences, no matter if I'm alone, because God alone is the only one worth following. So if we were to go get a piece of pizza, I encourage you, keep following God. He will never let you down. Even if you lose everything and you have God, he's all you need. So why forfeit your soul messing around with all these little 90-foot statues that can't save, they're powerless, they keep you in bondage? Follow the Lord. Give everything you have to knowing him and following him. He is faithful. One last passage of scripture. It's in Hebrews chapter 11. And what more shall I say, for time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were filled with the sword. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and in caves on the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should be made perfect. So this is God's word on the matter. When you come to a fire, he may save you of that, like he did here, the faithful three, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or he may let you, like so many of his followers, James, Peter, Jesus himself, you may lose everything in this life, but if you gain him in life eternal, that's why we follow the Lord. So keep following the Lord. Let me pray for us, and we'll go get some pizza, and we'll talk about following the Lord. Dear God of heaven, we know that many set themselves up against you, and sadly, sometimes ourselves included, worshiping vain idols who cannot deliver. Lord, help us to stay true to you, to follow you if we follow you alone, to follow you should it cost us everything, because you alone are worth following. We thank you that Jesus has gone before us, that Jesus is with us, and that he will bring us home. We pray this in his name. Amen.